Caleb and Jesse. What? How far are you going in chapter 13 today? The sower. Okay. What I would like you guys to do is listen to Rod's sermon, and I'll sit back there with you. Yeah, you really need to listen. And what I want you to do is kind of get a couple images that you're going to draw that are like movie images. Images that you would like to film. So you kind of think about the themes that he's talking about, things like sowing and bushes and people and whatever. And then next week, you and I, during the service, are going out with the camera and we're going to film scenes, and then maybe we'll put a movie together for everybody to watch. So today you're doing storyboards, which means you're showing action. You're going to draw an action scene that you want to act out. Okay? So you can get ready for that. Announcement-wise, couple things. Next week, there is not an enforcer for the kids thing. So if you're interested in doing that, we need someone to sign up for next week. And there are also plenty of other slots. You need to sign up in the host to non-parent slot. Or if you're a parent, I suppose you could sign up too. But anyway. And then the other important thing, one important thing. The epistemology talk is happening on the 22nd of July at Michael and Ron's house. It starts at 8 o'clock. Be there sharp, because we won't start at village time because it's at 8 o'clock. So that is village time, 8 p.m. And basically, Ron is going to be doing a little bit of a lecture and discussion about epistemology, about how we can set up criteria to know things and all of that kind of cool stuff. So if you're interested in that kind of thing, please sign up. The only other last announcement I have is I won't be here this week. I'm going to Seattle. So I may not return.
Father, thank you for an opportunity to come tonight to just spend time with our community. Thank you for bringing us here to spend time with each other, but also especially to spend time with you. Father, I pray that you would speak to these people who you love, and that you will speak truth to them, that as much as it is possible to use me to do that, that you would help me to do that tonight, but also, Father, that we would do that to each other, that we would offer truth in love, and that we would, in doing all that, advance your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It was interesting to look back on my life and remember my first date with Kathy. And I was a coward and still am. And so it took me a long time. We walked around campus together at Grand Canyon College. We met an archery class, Q, Cupid's arrow got us, you know, it was great. And at one point, I finally got up enough courage to ask her out. And I wanted to ask her out on the very best date that I could imagine, because I wanted to impress her. And so I thought of all the things in the world that she would want to go on, obviously, a date with me to do, would be to go to a Phoenix Suns basketball game. Because it doesn't get better than Phoenix Suns basketball when you lived in Phoenix. And I knew I loved basketball, and I knew that she had to love basketball because all human beings love basketball, except for those who haven't been introduced to basketball yet. And so I could imagine that there would be people who had no idea what basketball was, but if you knew what basketball was, you would love it, of course. And so I asked her out on this date, and first she said that she had to take her sister to her guitar lessons, and which was like, I have to stay home and watch the grass die kind of excuse, you know. And so I was kind of crushed. But then later on she came back and said, no, I can actually go. Wow, you know, because Saturday night guitar lessons. But anyway, we went on our first date, and I was very excited. I actually spent money and got good tickets, good seats, you know, and not nosebleed where we usually, you know, got tickets, but spent a little extra money because I wanted to impress her. Afterwards, we went out for ice cream and to Mary Coyle, for those of you who grew up in Phoenix. Yeah, see, there are people who remember Mary Coyle, all in pink, and the pinkest place in all of the United States. But anyway, really disgusting. And so we went there. We had this amazing first date, and I was really excited, and I, you know, held her hand a little bit and talked to her and got to know her a little bit more. And I was really excited about this great date, only to discover that she not only didn't like basketball, she had never heard of it really much, watched it, played it, wasn't excited about it, didn't care about basketball. And it was just stunning to me that somebody could not care about basketball. Like, of course you would care about it, you know, that, you know, maybe you couldn't afford to go to the games or you didn't know how to play it really well, but to not even care. Like, to go there, she didn't know the rules, she didn't understand really how it all, she didn't care. She just didn't care. And I was stunned. Because my assumption was that if I cared about basketball, I played it, I coached it, I reffed it, I practiced it. I did 100 free throws every night just to get my free throw technique down perfectly. And I, you know, watched every, you know, March, you just penciled out the whole month of March. You know, because March was the March Madness. You watch basketball. That's what you do. The greatest weekend ever is that weekend when 64 teams are playing 32 games. It's just rocks, you know, like this is like the greatest weekend ever. And she thinks like March is like, you know, I don't know, for flowers or something. Who knows what she thinks March is about. It just didn't make any sense to me that she could not be as enthused about it as I was enthused about it. And so I really had to kind of rethink our whole relationship at that point. And later on, she became a Phoenix Suns fan. And then when they got rid of Barkley and Danny Ainge and all those guys, then she fell away from being a fan. She's come back in the last couple of years, I think. But she just doesn't love basketball. And it's always been a problem in our relationship. And so we're working on it. And I think, you know, with some adequate counseling, we'll make it through. After 32 years, it still kind of grinds me that she just isn't as the kind of fan that she should be. And as we talk about the passage tonight, I kind of want you to kind of think of it along those lines, because what has happened is the disciples have just bought into Jesus every way you can buy into Jesus. They've been following him. They've been walking with him. They've been talking it. They've been learning about him. They've seen the crowds gathering. They're excited. Now, granted, they're excited because for a long time, Israel's been looking forward to a king. a Messiah, someone who's going to come and just kick Rome out and establish not just that, that they're a legitimate country all by themselves and a legitimate people all by themselves, but basically that they begin to dominate the world. World domination. You know, that's because when we think about power, that's what we think about. World domination, right? We're into world domination. If you don't believe that, look at what happens in the Middle East. Look what's happening in the world around us. There's a lot of things about dominating the world. We're the superpower. We're the ones who, obviously, we have it together. Israel has been just beat up every way you can get beat up. They have been mistreated. They've been abused. They've been in captivity to, you know, the Babylonian Empire, to the Assyrian Empire. They've just constantly been put down, pushed down, pushed round. They're out of it. And now they're always, and their whole, everything about them is looking forward to this great day when Messiah comes, when the great ruler comes, the great king comes, the king in the order of David, who, you know, that's the last great king they could remember. And this guy's going to come, and the disciples think, wow, Jesus is it. And we're like his inner circle. We're like the ones who get it. We're like the ones who are just going to be there, right hand, left hand. We're the big 12, you know, the key leaders, we're the tough guys. We're going to be there at the beginning. It's kind of like, you know, being on village leadership team. You know, it's just like, it is just like a privilege that just knows no end, you know, and we're just so close to Eric, you know, we're just that close. And it's kind of that, so they have that kind of great mentality of just this super thing that's about to happen, that we're about to be a part of. And now Jesus has kind of announced this kingdom, except that the kingdom that Jesus has announced is not the kingdom that they were expecting. And he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he's described himself as the embodiment of the kingdom. And matter of fact, when we were reading the Lord's Prayer, did you catch the sequence? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Right? That's where it starts. And what's Jesus' next phrase? What's the next phrase right after thy kingdom come? Thy will be done. Right? So the kingdom is about the will of God being done where? On earth, as it's always done in heaven. Right? So the kingdom of that Jesus is talking about is the will of God being done on earth as it's always been done in heaven. As it's being done in heaven. So that there is no separation between what happens in the realm, in God's realm, heaven, and on earthly realm here, so what Jesus has been inviting them into is being the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is about bringing healing, it's about bringing restoration, about bringing renewal, it's about bringing life itself to dead people, to people who don't get it, to people who are clueless. Now, somewhere in that whole heavenly kingdom that Jesus is bringing about, there's also the idea, of course, of the earthly kingdom, which is about power. And I don't think that the disciples have a real clear grasp of the separation of those two. They don't necessarily get it. So their assumption is that, yeah, there may be that whole will of God stuff being done, but locally here now, it's also about power. It's also about domination, world domination. We're going to dominate the world. And so there's that whole sense in this. Now, when Jesus talks about this kingdom, and you know, they're just getting eager, I think the disciples have noticed something. Crowds are following Jesus, but the crowd is kind of broken up into different groups. There's kind of the group that's just really excited and thrilled to hear the stories and see the miracles and do all, you know, kind of be close, but they don't seem as dedicated as us who are the disciples, the true followers. And then there's the people who are like angry. They're like just against. They're just opposed to everything that Jesus is doing. They're constantly arguing with him. And frankly, a lot of those people are like the religious leaders. So it just really messes with their minds that these religious leaders would be so opposed to the obvious Messiah. And then, of course, there's the people who are just apathetic. They just don't care. They're not even in the crowd. They're just not there. And I think what has happened is the disciples have gotten really discouraged. And I kind of identify with that. I know that Eric and I have been pastors of the village for, almost 6 years? Coming up on 6 years? 5 years. How many years? 4.5. Okay. Boy, it seems like forever, okay? It's when you got to have a co-pastor like Eric, I guess time just slows way down. So, it's been a while, right? And I think there are times like when we, like in those early days when we were dreaming and we sort of overdreamed and dream big, huge dreams and then we had those really depressing days. And, it's usually interesting because Eric's depressed about the time that I'm charged up and I'm, depressed about the time Eric's charged up. And so we're kind of trying to, jumpstart each other and no, it's going to, we're going to be okay and it's going to be fine. And the kingdom of God is expanding. And then we go, well, maybe not. Maybe it's just retreating over here in this corner and it's expanding somewhere else. And you kind of get frustrated because what you had hoped to see, the expansion of the kingdom of God, is not always obvious to us. We don't always get to see easily, quickly, the expansion of the kingdom of God. Recently, I was in Phoenix, and we had a get-together of a church that closed down. It's called Celebration Community Church, and I don't know, I'm not good with time, but 15 years ago, I helped start that church, and I remember all our dreams and our excitement, and then a couple years ago, they just closed the whole thing down, and it stopped. People stopped meeting, and so we had kind of a get-together. The pastor came back to town. He's up in Seattle now, or in that area, and so Eric can go see him. But he came back to town, so we were going to get together to visit with him. And so he just sent out an email to people who had maybe been connected and asked them to send to anybody else who was connected. And I don't know how many, 60, 70 people showed up at these people's house, and we had a big old potluck, and we had communion together. And then we went around the room, and we started talking about what had happened in our lives since Celebration and closed. And it was amazing to me. I mean, I just sat there and wept as I heard story after story after story after story of people's lives changed because people chose to love each other. People chose to honor each other. People chose to help each other, to pull each other up, to care for each other, to be in each other's lives. And then at the end, we kind of said, now, why did this close again? Why did we close it down? But what I got to see that night was that nothing's wasted in the kingdom of God. That God expands His kingdom His way, and He gathers and separates and moves around and sends out and gathers in all different ways. And the purpose is to expand the kingdom of God, the will of God, to do the will of God. So I think now we have some pretty depressed disciples. We have some followers of Jesus, some intimate followers of Jesus who've been walking with Him, who've heard all this wonderful language about the kingdom of God is here. And then I think they're coming to Jesus going, so why is it not working? Why doesn't everybody get it? Why doesn't Kathy like basketball? It just doesn't make sense. There's like, we have this great thing going. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And people just don't, they're just not there. They just don't get it. And so he tells this parable. And the parable is, by the way, a story just where it takes just details around just common everyday occurrences and then twists them, puts a twist in there, and it's all told so that we can pull out spiritual meaning. So I want to just read the passage and you can listen in. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of this world, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Jesus is saying that he is the sower, and his words are the seed, and that he scatters them out there, and different soil responds differently. The crop comes not necessarily because of not for anything that the sower does wrong, or that the seed, anything's wrong with the seed, but simply because there's something wrong with the land, the ground that receives it. And he talks about the first kind of soil, and I think a lot of times when we read this passage or hear this passage talked about, we think, well, maybe we should, you know, we're all supposed to be the good soil and you know, try, if you're a rocky soil, get rid of your rocks, and if you're thorny soil, get rid of your thorns, and if you're, you know, on the path, the hard path, then you know, somehow get yourself over into dirt, and that somehow we're responsible for being better soil. But I don't think that Jesus is actually making that point to his disciples. I think the point he's making is that the message goes out and people are just going to respond differently. I don't know that you all know, but I hope that you know, that you're here tonight because people prayed for you and begged God for you and asked God for you and pursued you and loved you and have always loved you. Matter of fact, maybe before you had faces. I had a dream years and years ago. When I have dreams that repeat, they are always significant to me. And this is the only prayer or the only dream that I keep dreaming over and over again, and I still dream it to this day occasionally. When I first dreamed this dream, it was years ago before I became a pastor, when I was first anticipating it, and I dreamed that there was a place where I was standing and I was speaking to an audience, and I was telling them about the beauty of who God was, and there was all this creative beauty all around me, and art and music and incredible stuff. And as I would speak to the people, when I looked out at the audience, they had no faces. There was just faceless people, bodies, all different shapes and sizes, with no faces. And then slowly, as I continue to dream that dream, I see faces. I see your faces. I see faces of people that God's brought into my life. And more and more, as I look out at that group, I see faces. And I think for any of us who have been part of the leadership, who have been part of the original group that started the village, we dreamed about the day that some of you would come and join us and be part and partner with us and find what we found. Because the truth is, we're just so excited about what God's done with us and is doing with us that it's just hard for us sometimes to keep it quiet, to not tell you. And even though we kind of get embarrassed and we might do it stupidly and hurtfully even, and in ways that you don't necessarily understand and receive, there's a longing in me, in Eric, in the leadership, and the longtime followers of Jesus here in this room, that those of you who either don't know him yet or are just finding out about him or you know, that you would know what we know, that you'd get it. And I think that's where the disciples are, that they just want these people to just know what they know, to just get it, to understand. And I think some of the most frustrating times in my life is like, you know, you almost want to take people by the neck and, you know, just get it, you know, just figure it out, you know, please, I'm begging you, just get it. And then, of course, they're looking at you going, but I don't think you really get it, you know, yet, because otherwise you wouldn't be choking me to death. And so there is that, you know, that we're on the path and we're not ahead or behind necessarily, but that we're kind of pulling towards wanting to share this amazing thing that we are figuring out. And Jesus, I think, is talking to some really discouraged people and saying, you know, there are people who it just goes in one ear and out the other. The message goes in one ear and, you know, doesn't hit any gray matter in the middle. And goes, Uncle Paul always accused me of being that kind of listener. And he said, you know, it'd be nice if what I told you, I was working on his farm, and, you know, he told me how to do the chores, and I was a city kid, so I wasn't real sure how to do those particular things. So he had to explain it several times. And it would just go right through my head, and the next day I still didn't know how to do it, and it took me a while to figure things out. And I think sometimes that kind of pathway, that road that the seed falls on, the good word of Jesus falls on, that somehow it just goes right through some of us. We're just not there. We just don't get it. It just doesn't make any sense to us. And I think there's a reality to that that's just really sad. It's the reality is that the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It doesn't make sense. Everything that you know about power, you have to turn upside down. Everything that you know about how to get ahead, you have to turn upside down. Everything that you know about how to make life work, you have to turn upside down. Because it doesn't really work that way. In the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom, which is what God wants, his will done here on earth as it is in heaven, what he wants is for us all to be living in that upside down kingdom. That kingdom where we say that I will not overrun my neighbor, overpower people. I will not use my strength and my superior firepower to destroy. I'll be humble. I'll be small. I'll be generous. I'll be kind. I'll give away. I'll be the opposite of what the world tells me to be. And in doing that, you begin to taste and touch the kingdom of God. So it simply doesn't make sense to a lot of us. And frankly, for parts of my life, it made no sense to me. Made no sense at all. Didn't make any... It's not practical. The kingdom of God... I was just talking to some people in a missions department for the denomination that I'm part of, and they said, you know, they were talking about efficiencies. I just started laughing, and I said, you know, this is the kingdom of God. It's not efficient. You know, it's not some program. It's not efficient. Give me a break. You know, efficiency doesn't work in the kingdom of God. We're like the least efficient people in the world. Great. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, people are supposed to matter more than a program or a plan or a, you know, that's what it's supposed to be about. And so it's inefficient. It doesn't make sense. There's a second part of the seed that simply falls on thorny ground. And we were just up in Page for a vacation, and oh boy, was that a beautiful place to go. If you're ever in Page, Arizona, you take the raft float from the dam down to from Glen Canyon Dam down to Lee's Ferry, and you get Paul to be your guide. Okay, that guy was incredible. He just showed us the beauty of that canyon in ways that I know things about God today that I didn't know 2 weeks ago before we left on that vacation, simply because of what I got to see that day. But one of the amazing things is you see these straight up walls of solid rock, well, not real solid, it's sand, but sandy rock, and somewhere in some little crevice you'll see like a little tree or a little plant or some little flower, and you're going, how in the world, you know, like there's got to be that much soil there, and it gets like 6 drops of water every 10 years, you know, but somehow some little seed fell there, germinated, grew, got a little plant going, but those plants they don't last. When the sun comes out and just scorches a flower or a plant that's then it's over. It can't last. And I think there have been times in my life when I look back where I had this great enthusiasm to go out and serve God and to just be part of the kingdom of God and to follow God no matter what. And it's just like, yeah, let's go. You know, we get all stirred up and we get all excited and we get our energy going. It doesn't happen a lot at the Village, but it could, you know. We get all enthused and we get all excited and we're going to charge, you know, and we're all going to go down, you know, take that mountain and we're... You know, and then it's like, you know, by Thursday, it just kind of, well, whatever, you know. Boy, it's hot outside, you know. I think I'll just, you know, okay. You know, it just, we just lose our enthusiasm. And we don't have that, you know, powerful experience of the presence of God. And we can't sustain that high. You know, we just can't be there. And I think that's, you know, some seed is like that. It just gets scattered in ground. It pops up and it looks really good for a while. And then it just, it's just depressing. And then there's that third kind of soil, which is the soil, the thorny soil. It's, Jesus talks about it being the cares of this world, pursuit of other things, the financial end. He's talking about, you know, money becomes the big object, kind of the other influences become more important. And I've certainly been there in my life where just having stuff and making money and doing the things I want to do, that becomes far more important than the kingdom of God. Like the kingdom of God is still kind of there and it's like around me and, you know, but I'm pursuing getting stuff I want and pursuing getting things that I think I need and pursuing getting things that everybody else seems to have that I don't have and want and think are kind of owed to me and I just get distracted by all that stuff. And then Jesus says there's the fourth kind of soil, which is the good soil, the rich, beautiful, wonderful soil that actually takes the seed, nurtures it, germinates it, sends up the shoot, plants, and then it bears fruit. And that the beautiful fruit of that plant is that it not only, I think the average annual yield of a grain field in Jesus' day was maybe 8 times the amount of seed that you planted. And so when Jesus is talking about 100 or 60 or 30 times, you know, the minimum of that is like quadruple the seed, the produce that could have been expected. And so Jesus is saying that when the word is implanted in us and when it bears fruit, that fruit is far beyond what we can imagine or expect or hope for. I think the question is always asked, you know, so what kind of soil are you? But I think that's not a good question. I think the question is in this season of your life, what kind of soil are you? Because I've been all those four kinds of soil, and I suspect that I'm not alone. I think we're all those different soils. And so, are you in that place now where you're just saying, you know what, I don't have time for this, I don't even know why I'm here, I like salad, so I come on Sunday night, the music's pretty good, there's some nice people there, I don't get it. Are you there? Are you one of those people who come, you know, and right now you're in that place where it's kind of rocky for you and you're all excited and you just, you know, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread and you know, Wonder Bread and Wholesome's Wonder sliced bread and, you know, that this is the best thing ever and then you're kind of going, but like in a week or two, you're going to be fading fast. Are you one of those people who just the cares of this world are just so overpowering for you right now that you actually don't, you just have a hard time concentrating on the kingdom of God, even giving a few moments of your day to that, like even thinking about it? Where are you at? And or are you just the good soil? Is God just rich in you in this moment in your life? Or are you just feeling the beauty of being that kind of soil? I don't know where you are. I'm not always sure where I'm at. Jesus told this parable to encourage his disciples. to encourage them to keep talking about the kingdom of God, to keep talking about it even when they got mistreated or abused or laughed at or ignored, that it wasn't about people had to get it. This was a great encouragement to me, you know? Like, I just get to keep talking about the kingdom of God, and I'm not responsible for the outcome. I'm not responsible for how the fruit comes up. That how the fruit, you know, I have a cousin, well, I have lots of cousins, like 100 cousins, first cousins, but many of them are farmers. They're all back in the Midwest. And my one cousin, Bert, was talking to me one time, and, you know, he said, the job of a farmer is a really tough job because basically you take seed and you put it out there, you know, after you've tilled the ground and you've gotten it ready, and you put the seed out there, and then it's all out of your hands. Like, if water, too much water comes and you flood, your crop's dead. If too little water comes, your crop burns up. If it's just all out of your hands. You have, if the soil was, you know, had all the right additives or didn't have all the right additives, if it was great soil, bad soil, you're just kind of stuck. You put it out there, and then you don't have anything to do until you get to join in, until you get to take in the harvest, until you get to go back and say, okay, here's grain, or there's not. And he said, and every year you live at risk. All the time you live at risk. But there isn't, and there's some years when you know, particularly when you had two or three bad years in a row, you think, you know, like, really, what is the point of putting seed out there again? Because, you know, for the last, wow, you know, because for the last 3 years, we just haven't made it, you know, so here's the fourth year, maybe I'll just sit by this year, you know, it's just nothing's going to happen. Nothing's happened the last 3 years. I've got ample proof that nothing's happened, so I'll just not sow. Well, the one thing that guarantees not getting a harvest is not sowing, right? I mean, you're pretty much guaranteed that if you don't sow, you don't get a harvest. We have a garden in our, well, we have two gardens in our backyard, and I guarantee you that if we don't go out there and put all the little tomato plants in and all those little, you know, and plant all the seeds, that we wouldn't be eating more cherry tomatoes than you ever wanted to see in your life. I'm, you know, I know those places where they start, you know, bringing zucchini by people's houses in the dead of night, you know, because, you know, all the neighbors do that back in the Midwest. You know, you got so much stuff, you don't know what to do with it all. And actually, a few gardeners actually understand that. But sometimes I guarantee you that if you don't plant, if you don't throw the seed out there, if you don't put it out there constantly, there is no response. And Jesus is saying, I scatter the seed. And he's inviting the disciples into being seed scatterers. And he's inviting us into just scattering the seed. Those of you who know Jesus and who follow him and who are becoming disciples, just throw it out there. Throw who you are out there. I love in 2 Peter 3:15 it talks about always being prepared to give an account of the hope that's in you. And I love that we're called to always give an account of the hope that's in us. That we who know about the kingdom of God are just supposed to give an account of the hope that's in us. Which is, by the way, not the right account. Not, you know, the leadership of the village's account. It's not the account according to, you know, some book you read. This is the account of the hope that's in you. How God is working in you. How God's worked in you. That you give that out. And Peter says, do that with gentleness and respect, which is the part, by the way, that we often skip over when we read that verse. But to do that very gently, to do that very respectfully, to honor and to respect the person that we're sharing that with. But that our hope, our seed, the seed that God's giving us, has planted in us, that's bearing fruit in us, that is not for us to walk around saying, look, I'm all fruit bearing here, you know. It's to take that kernel of corn and take the all those kernels off and throw them back into the ground and then see what comes up. And one last thing that I want to say about the good soil. I've heard this conversation a lot, and I've really been thinking about it a ton over the last little while, and that's that most of us have come, if we're part of the village for any length of time, we get to that place where we start quoting Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, and it becomes our kind of our mantra, which is, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, who can understand it? That we live in this world where we know that our hearts are deceitful, that we're just always, you know, it's kind of the, I can never do what's right, I can never do what's good, I can never get it together, my heart is always deceitful, it's always messed up. And that we kind of live there, but I want to take you back to what Jesus says about the good soil. He's talking about it and saying that it's a good heart, that it's a heart that's turned towards God. So that when God comes in and changes us, when the seed lands in us and bears fruit in us, we become new creations, new creatures. When we're born into the kingdom of God, it's a rebirth into the kingdom. We become a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. And it's hard to believe that sometimes. It's hard to walk in that belief because we see how, you know, the bad things we do, and we let that drag us down. And Jesus is saying, no, when the word is planted in you, when this kingdom comes alive in you, your heart is good. You have good hearts. That what comes out of you is good. That, because God says that what comes out of the heart, you know, the issues that come out of the heart, what comes out of our heart? Well, if it's a good heart, if it's occupied by the king, if it's ruled by the king, then good things come out of our hearts. So I want to have you think about that. That God, if you've given your life over to Christ, if you are in the kingdom, if you've chosen that, if you've been invited and the seed is growing up in you, that you think of your heart as good, that you think of your heart as not desperately evil or deceitful, but that it's good, that it produces fruit, that what you offer is good. God is inviting us to not be discouraged by what happens around us in the kingdom. To not be discouraged by the fact that, you know, I've just sowed my life into someone else's life for weeks, months, years, and there's no fruit, nothing happened. It's just, you know. Don't be discouraged, those of you who are scattering seed, by the response. You can't not get excited about seeing fruit bear, but don't make that your goal. Jesus is, I think, reminding his disciples, reminding us that God is king. He rules. He's sovereign, is the word we use. His will be done. His will be done on earth, just as it's done in heaven. Conversation, pushback, questions, thoughts, ideas, anything. Comments. Total rabid disagreements.
I don't like basketball.
You don't like basketball?
I know what it is, but I hate it, and I don't like it.
You are out of the will. And possibly excommunicated from the village. I don't know. I'll have to talk to the leadership.
Maybe you should change
No, we could never change them not liking basketball. That would not be possible. That it's not just personal, but that it's also corporate, collective. Good. Right. Sowing is our job, not seeing fruit. Other comments, questions, thoughts? Yep. So much of the seed is, yes,
so
seeds.
Modern management.
Right. Yeah. Jesus, when he sees the, you know, you really have to see the picture. They had a large bag that they would carry that would be draped over, and it would be full of seed, and they would basically just, as they're walking, scatter like that. And so, who knows where it all goes? It's not the most efficient, technologically perfect way to grow the ultimate crop. I'd like to close with a story, because what you said reminds me of that. Ron Price was my college accounting instructor. And first day I was in his class, he said, get out of my class. Way too many people in here. I can't stand to teach this many people. And he was just obnoxious and really scary. And I was back to school for the first time after having dropped out for a couple of years, and I was kind of scared to be there anyway. And he wasn't helping, but I decided to kind of tough it out and take his class, and in the end I learned a lot about accounting, and he was just a very kind man, and I felt like he was always pulling for me, so I ended up taking another class from him, statistics, God help us, and spare us from statistics, talk about efficiency, and then later when I went to work at Charlie Jones Battle Electric Company, we needed a new CPA to kind of represent our company, and so we hired him to do taxes and auditing and also to help us pass the company on from the founders to a next generation of owners. And so he was deeply involved with all that, and I spent countless hours with him. And then when I left Charlie Jones and went into business for myself, he kind of got me some clients, and I would give him some tax work and accounting work, and we worked together a lot. And one day when we were talking, there were a bunch of papers on the table, we were talking about mutual clients, and he kind of pushed all those things aside. And at the time, he was not a Christ follower in any way, shape, or form. And he said, Rod, you're just not cut out for this. And I was like angry because, you know, I've been doing accounting since I was like 12, you know. So I said, what are you talking about? This is all I know how to do. It's all I've ever done. He said, I know. And you're very good at it, but it's not what you're cut out to do. It's not what you were made to do. It's not your heart. Your heart's not in it. And I said, well, if I don't do this, what do you think I could do? What should I do? And he said, you know, I'm not much of a church goer, but I go to church every once in a great while. And he says, you always remind me of those pastor guys. I think you'd be like a pastor. I think you should be standing up in front of people talking to them about God and stuff. Because like everything you do is about God. You make all your decisions, like you ask God, you're always praying for the meal. You're just weird. Like that's just your whole life. And I think that's what you ought to do. Well, I went home that night and was pretty restless, and it wasn't not long after that when I got asked to preach my first message, and so Ron's words were ringing in my ears. And so he was like my biggest cheerleader as I kind of went into becoming a pastor and planting churches, and he would cheer for me a lot. And we would get together, and I slowly noticed changes in him, but not dramatic ones. And then when we moved to Tucson, we didn't lose track, but we just didn't connect up as often. And so we never got to spend that much time. We'd send Christmas letters to each other and write notes to each other every once in a while. He'd call me, I'd call him. We'd have breakfast maybe once every other year or something. And it had been about a year and a half ago that I saw him, and I was in Phoenix a few weeks ago, and I drove down Osborne Road and I saw the sign for the company that he worked for, that he owned, along with being, he was a teacher at Phoenix College also, but I saw him, I saw the sign, so I thought, well, I'll pull in and say hi. And then as I pulled in, I realized, shoot, he's 70 years old, he's retired, I'm sure he's not even going to be around. But I went up there and, you know, I was dressed in Levi's and a t-shirt and forgot to shave for a couple days, so I was like pretty grubby looking, and the poor guy thought a street person had just walked in, and so he was trying to get rid of me, and I said, I'd like to talk to Mr. Price, and he said, Mr. Price is retired, and he's not with the company right now, and he's actually at home very ill, and unless you have an appointment, I said, no, you know, there's Mr. Kong around, his partner, and he said, do you have an appointment with him? And I said, no, I don't have an appointment with him either, and I said, but he says, well, he's out of the office today, and I said, well, are any of the old-timers around, you know, like any of the CPAs that used to be here in the company, and he said, who would you like to speak with? And so I gave him a list of all these names. And he said, well, I'll see if Sam would like to talk to you. And so Sam came out and he says, hey, Ron, how you doing? Gives me a big hug. So now the guy's relieved because I'm not a bum. Well, I am, but, you know, a different kind. And when Sam said to me, did you hear about Ron? He has pancreatic cancer. And they were going to do a Whipple surgery, but they opened him up and sent him home to die because it's beyond hope. He's got a few weeks to live. So he says, Rod, you need to go say goodbye to him. He would want to say goodbye to you. And I said, no, if it's just a few weeks, this should be this family's time. This should be their time. I shouldn't be part of that. You know, we don't have that close of a relationship. He said, Rod, he's always telling your story. He's always telling about how you left accounting and business and all that to go pursue your dream, to become a pastor, to plant churches, to grow the kingdom of God. He's always telling, he's talking to all of us about that. We all have heard your story. He said, you had this huge impact on him. And I said, no, he had a huge impact on me. He's the one who invited me to, you got the story backwards. He's the one who invited me to become a pastor. You got it backwards. He said, I'm going to call him now and tell him you're on your way over. And I said, but I don't have time. And he says, no, you're going to go see him, and you're going to go see him now. And so if you know Sam, this isn't like Sam's character to say this. And so So I got in the car and I went over, and this shell of the man that I used to know is sitting in a chair, and his eyes light up when he sees me, and he jumps up and we shake hands, and we start swapping lies and telling stories and, you know, telling all the good old things that we used to do. And there were other people there and family members. And somewhere, you know, at the end of that, I said, I really need to go. And I stood up and we walked over, and I reached down to shake his hand, and he jumped up and he, as best he could, got his arm around my neck and pulled me down. And I said, Ron, you changed my life. You had such impact on my life. You called me to be what I love, you know? And thank you for that. And he said, you changed my life. I said, I didn't know, that's not how it was. And he said, Rod, I never knew about God until I met you. And I saw your passion for him. And I thought, there must be something to that. And he says, now I know what you know. And I know that in a few weeks I'll be dead, but I'll see you on the other side. And last Friday, a week ago Friday, I spoke at his memorial service. Yeah. I thought he had impact on me. I thought I didn't ever impact him. That was just this unimpactable, hard-driving CPA whose life changed, who caught a glimpse of the kingdom of God because I did stupid things like pray before I ate and scattered crazy seed way back when. I don't know. It's just funny how God works. And may his kingdom expand. Let's pray. Father, help us as seed scatterers to do that with abandon, and to do that compelled by love and compassion, and compelled to want to see harvest and the beauty of the harvest, and help us to, along with you, using your seed, scatter it to all our friends and families, and neighbors, co-workers. And then, Father, help us not to be concerned about the fruit or the response, but to simply watch you work. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have offering baskets that will pass. If you're visiting tonight, there's no expectation that you would offer anything, but you certainly may. There's also a chair back there called the sinner's chair. It is for those who are struggling with their own sin, the sin of others, the sin of the world around them, that just need to be prayed for. You may go sit there and be prayed over. There's also bread and juice back there, and back there to take. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know him, if you're in the kingdom, then please take that, eat it, drink it, and remember that his body was broken and his blood was shed for you.